Today, I want us to look at a sense of discipleship that I think is often misrepresented as it would say this: to be a disciple of Christ means you have to deny yourself, you have to take a vow of poverty, you have to take a vow of celibacy, you have to take a vow of never smiling again. You know, if it's sin, it'll make you grin, so you can't even smile ever again. And you got to take all these vows. And I want to free somebody up that has been somewhat hesitant from truly becoming a disciple of Christ because of some misnomers and some misinformation that is out there. Success, God wants you to be successful. He wants you to be a successful son and daughter, just like you want your children to be successful. He wants you to be a successful disciple. He wants you to have influence, and he wants you to advance his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And here, I've got a tombstone that says success has died. It died a premature due to external and internal attacks. And I want to deal with some of the external and internal attacks that the enemy's been using that is trying to kill your success as a child of God and as a disciple of Christ. God tells us in Psalms 35 and verse 27, he says this: let them shout for joy and be glad. So you got to turn your screen light up. Turn it up. Turn it up. You know, we're not to be dim and sad and grim. No, let us shout for joy, hallelujah, and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. What should we say continually? Let the Lord be magnified. A disciple doesn't say, I want to be magnified. A disciple doesn't say, look at me, look at me, look at me. A disciple is pointing to the Lord and say, let the Lord be magnified, that we would say that continually. And tell, look here what the Lord does. He has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. As we serve him as disciples, as we serve him as ministers of the gospel, he takes great delight. He takes pleasure in our prosperity. So somebody go ahead and wipe that sweat off your brow right now. You're not having to take a vow of poverty. You're not going to have to eat out of the garbage cans. You're not going to have to go and knock on people's doors at bread closets, at bread food pantries and beg for the molded leftovers. You're not going to have to live that way in serving the Lord. The Lord that you serve takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Hallelujah. Now, we do know that a poverty of spirit is necessary, where we are never dependent or running to or bowing down to the riches of the world. For the riches of the world is not sin. Money is not sinful, but it is the love of money that puts us in the place of where there's a root of all kinds of evil, because we're placing our faith in money or our faith in stuff or our faith in position. Our faith is in the Lord. When that you say that capital Lord, let the Lord be magnified, that means you're serving him. You're trusting him. You're living for him. If you have to make a decision to lose money in order to be to do it right, you'll lose money. To keep integrity, if it takes that you're going to have to work extra and not get compensated for it, you work extra, because the Lord is the one that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over our lives, and we're not going to jeopardize that relationship, because it's not the money that we worship. But God is not saying that stuff coming to you to prosper you is against his plan for you. So again, you can wipe that sweat from your brow and say, praise God, I can now be a full disciple of Christ, and I cannot worry about my family starving to death, because that's not God's plan for you. And this actual word that he uses, prosperity, he says, prosperity of his servants, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. When you're prospering God's way, you can't help but praise the Lord. The Bible says that there is a prosperity of the world, but it comes with sorrow. And we don't want that. We don't want to look blessed, to have the houses and the cars and all this stuff, but lose our family, lose our integrity, lose our mind, lose our health, lose our friends and all that stuff, lose our witness for Christ. There's people who do prosper that way. It comes with sorrow. But here he says, my tongue is speaking of the righteousness and my praise unto the Lord all day long, because God's way of prosperity, you can't help it. It just goes from glory to glory. It's amazing that you can be so blessed and it be okay. Hallelujah. And it not come with the sorrow that the enemy brings against it. And that word, I've capitalized it, prosperity, in the Hebrew is literally shalom. Have you ever heard that word before? It is shalom, which a detail in its definition means to be safe, to be well, to be happy. Look at somebody and say, you need to put a smile on your face. Shalom. Just tell them, shalom. I bet they'll smile if you do it. Just do it. Come on. Be bold. Play along with me here. Shalom. Yes, shalom. See, everybody's smiling now. Shalom. To be happy, to be healthy, to be prospered and at peace. Nothing broken, nothing missing. So go back to that scripture with that definition. God takes pleasure in the shalom of his servant. God takes pleasure, great delight, for you to be happy, for you to be healthy, for you to be wealthy. Hallelujah. For you to have nothing broken and nothing missing. Praise the Lord. What a good God. No wonder we're praising him all the day long. No wonder our tongue can't help but praise him, because he's a good, good God. You know, Brother Jonathan opened up the service tonight. And in the opening remarks that he was making, he's like, you know, sometimes I cry and sometimes I kneel and sometimes I walk and sometimes I do all this in praising God. And some people say, well, why would you cry? He said, I cry because what? I can't say it quite with his accent, but because God is good. He is good. Yes, he's a good, good God. And you need to be reminded of that, because the devil's trying to tell you the opposite. But the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. Hallelujah. God delights in seeing his children succeed. What good parent wouldn't? Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 11, if you then, being fallen and in a sinful world, and yet still know how to give good gifts. Now, I gave a little parenthesis there because it says evil translated from the Greek, but what it's literally meaning, not evil intent and evil, but in a fallen world. You're in a state of where we're dealing with sin and we're dealing with all these negative things. But even in that world, a father loves to give good gifts to his children. Then he says, how much more? Not equal to, but how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What a good, good God we serve. He wants you to succeed. The enemy wants you to fail. Come on, let's get 100% in on for the Lord. Let's serve the Lord, because he's the only one who wants you to succeed. Let's get that foot out of the devil's turf. Let's stop compromising. Let's stop being half in. Let's stop being lukewarm. Let's drag our other foot over to this side and say, God wants me to succeed. Satan wants me to fail. I'm not going to do anything to advance the kingdom of darkness. I'm not going to lie for him. I'm not going to do a work with a lack of integrity. I'm not going to twist things with my spouse. I'm not going to manipulate with my children, my parents. I'm not going to try and be a fake and look one way when I know I'm not really that way. I'm just dragging that foot out of the devil's camp, and I'm 100% in God's camp, because God's the only one that's 100% for me. Amen? Amen. So we're going to look at the importance today of, as a disciple of Christ, being successful, blessed of the Lord, and then taking note of seven of the most common things Satan uses to try and kill our success as a disciple of Christ. So we'll be looking at these seven success killers. I want to talk about Michael Jordan for a moment. Anybody ever heard the name Michael Jordan? Oh, yes. He's the poster child for success in basketball. He led the Chicago Bulls to six-time champions. But look at these stats up here. He missed over 9,000 shots in his career. I never have shot 9,000 balls, and he missed 9,000. He lost over 300 games in his career, and 26 times the game shot that was going to win it or lose it, he missed it, and they lost. But yet, he is what? The champion, you would say, or the poster child of success when it comes to basketball. He is considered the greatest basketball player at all time. And I know somebody may want to argue with that with some more current players, but don't, I'm an 80s, 90s guy. Come on now, don't mess with me. Okay, so, amen. Now, his success is attributed to learning from his mistakes, okay? Michael Jordan didn't lead his team to victory every time that he shot the ball, every time he got on the court, but he did most of the time. And when asked why, he says, because he promoted the practices that he that led to his success. He was committed to these practices. He promoted it with his teammates, and he discontinued the practices that caused failure. So he said, I always evaluate myself, and whatever practice I did promoted success, that I'm going to promote. And whatever practice I did that promoted failure, I'm going to discontinue that. And he says, I'm always evaluating. Okay. So remember this, if you've had a setback or if you've missed some shots or maybe even caused your family or some friends or business or your finances to miss and lose a game or two, remember that failure is not final. Failure is not final. If we don't abandon the practices that we have promoted failure, then we will say failure is final. But let's learn from it. If we've had any setbacks, if we've had any stumblings, let's learn from it. Let's look what caused that, and let's stop doing that as a disciple of Christ and start doing other practices that will keep us from that place of failure. So I want us to identify the negatives, okay? A lot of people say the negatives is easier for me to identify than the positives, so let's identify the negatives as success killers. I've got several here we're going to look at tonight. Maybe you can identify with one or two or more, and let's not continue these in our life so that we can go forward and be that one that God is taking pleasure in our shalom, in our great success. So I want to talk about these success failures or success killers. And the number one I'm going to start with is failing to listen. Failing to listen. It's a biblical principle that will guarantee your failure as a disciple of Christ. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. So you can evaluate how good of a listener you are to God as to how you listen to your brother, how you will listen to your wife, how you will listen to your husband, how you will listen to your parents. If you're willing to listen, and that doesn't mean you got to agree with everything that man says, but you're willing to listen. Judge Judy always gets on those that are coming before her when they want to talk a lot. And she, you know, she can do it. She one-ups them, and she tells them, you know, before you were in diapers, I was doing what I'm doing, so you need to be listening to me, and you need, God gave you two ears and one mouth, so you need to listen twice as much as you speak. If you'd been doing that, you probably wouldn't be in here in court today. So we see that Bonhoeffer is definitely onto something here when he says, if you're not willing to listen to your brother, then it won't be long. You know that person's not going to be listening to God either. So we want to be hearers, hearers of the word, hearers of God, and doers of it. Jesus said after teaching about the kingdom, I can't help but get away from the kingdom because it's everything, okay? Remember that we were looking Sunday about the sower and the seed and the soils, and after Jesus had done that teaching, that parable on the kingdom, he cried out in Luke 8 and 8, and he said, he who has ears, let him hear. If you got ears to hear, let him hear. And God, you know, and remember Jesus saying the kingdom's for the seekers and not the takers. So you got to want to hear. And I pray you came here tonight, and I trust you are because you're here and you're tuning in as well because you want to hear what God is saying. You don't want to hear what Pastor Tim is saying, but somehow or another, God still speaks through donkeys, amen, and he can use a donkey to speak to us. And so let's listen to what he is saying. It was the prophet Ezekiel prophesied and said that the Son of Man will dwell in the midst of a rebellious house and his who has ears to hear but refuse to hear. So the prophet was identifying that Jesus, when he comes to this earth, and he is now here by his spirit with us right now, that we are identified by God as rebellious people. God stamps over us rebellious people if we have ears to hear, but we refuse to hear. So we need to make sure, number one, success killer is not in our lives where we fail to hear. When you fail to listen to people in your life, the results are you get a detachment from them. It causes improper vision in your life, which leads to indifference. It leads to hostility in your relationship. And if that's on the natural with who you can see, remember Jesus is teaching, how much more is that on the vertical with God who you can't see? Remember when Jesus said, if you can't love your brother who you can see, how can you say you love your God who you can't see? So God's measuring us on the horizontal to see our statue in the vertical. So we've got to learn to listen, and we've got to be willing to receive counsel from God through the horizontal, through our brothers and sisters, so that God can see that we're not a rebellious house. But we have ears to hear, and we're hearing. Another success killer that we must definitely identify is failing to communicate a clear vision. If you want true failure, let the vision go held in your heart, held in your mind, and not communicated clear for others to hear. It was Jack Welch, the chairman of GE. He said, without question, communicating the vision has been and is continuing to be by far the toughest job we face. Now, why did he say that? Well, here's this man in 1960. He is hired by GE to be this junior executive engineer. He's getting a salary of like $10,000. It's probably about $80,000, $90,000 today, but he's getting a salary of about $10,000 and for being an engineer, but he's a junior engineer. And 1 year into this, he's ready to leave. He is cutting ties with GE, and he's packing his bags. And one of the executive directors, Ruben Gutoff, came to him and said, why are you leaving? We need you. We need your youth. We need your energy and your understanding. He says, well, I don't like the atmosphere of this place. There is a dog-eat-dog world here. There is a stab you in the back. There is office politics that is so ugly. There is such a low morale in the employees. I just don't like that. And he said, well, if you'll stay on, I'll use you, and together maybe we can bring change. And if you'll just help me start writing out a plan as a junior executive so that we can get a vision to turn the whole atmosphere of GE around. So he stays there for, till 1981, like 21 years. He's helping in many leadership departments. He's promoted and brought up, but they keep getting his input on the vision and helping keep the vision of GE clear. So then, in 1981, he comes in as the CEO over the whole thing. They said, no one understands the vision and the mission of GE better than Jack Welch. So he's helped us form that and stayed on with us because we changed it. We need him to be our CEO. So he comes in 1981 as the CEO, and he retires at 2001. Having 20 years in as CEO and 21 years in under that in many other different areas. And he helped GE grow to over $450 billion in the market capitalization. It was like unheard of. It's like, and that's why this was written. This quote came from him, because everybody wants to know. They got the cameras. They got the spotlight. How did you get GE to do that? How did this happen? He received a severance pay when he retired at $417 million of the severance pay. You know, we thank you for your service. You're getting your retirement and all that, but here's your severance pay, $417 million. Brother Jeff, can you receive that? Receive that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The largest payout in business history up to that point. No one had ever seen anything like that. And in 2006, his net worth was over $720 million. And he started out as just a little junior engineer. But because he cared about the atmosphere and the mission of that company and was willing to stay, how things changed. So they asked him, how did this happen? How has GE become what GE is? And he says, without a question, communicating the vision has been and is continuing to be by far the toughest job that we face. Don't take a shortcut and don't try to microwave your vision. Instead, get the crock pot out. Get the crock pot out and crock pot your vision. Communicate it fully. Communicate it in layers and depth so it's understood. Like you can get the layers and depth of food out of a crock pot more so than the microwave. God says in Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he who may see it may run. You may run the one that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Some of you are in situations, some of you are in circumstances, some of you are in places of life where you don't know if you want to continue down this path or not because you don't like the atmosphere, you don't like the way things are, and God wants you to be a part of changing the atmosphere. God wants you, but you've got to write the vision down. He doesn't want you to abandon your family. He wants you to come up with a vision to bring godly change to your family. He doesn't want you to abandon finances and go in on a system to support you. He wants you to write the vision down, get in the Word of God, be led by the Spirit of God, and succeed. Your greatest days are ahead of you, not behind you. The windshield is much larger than the rearview mirror, and you're going to wreck if you stay looking in the rearview mirror. We've got to move forward. Somebody say forward. Forward, we're moving with the vision, and we're going to communicate it clear. Another success killer is failing to trust the people that God gives you. And let me tell you what, God will always put people in your life. You will never succeed, and you will never reach your God divine goal by yourself. Never will it happen. That's just not the way God created it. He created us to be interlinked as a body. He's created us to need one another, lean on one another, trust one another. How can you trust a God who you can't see if you're not willing to trust a man whom you can? It was former U.S. Secretary of State Henry Simpson. He said, "The chief lesson I've learned is that the only way you can make a man trustworthy is by trusting him." I just think that's deep. The only way you can make someone trustworthy, oh, that's a trustworthy person. How do you know that? Because somebody trusted them and they proved to be such. So the only way you can make someone trustworthy is to trust them. And the surest way to make him untrustworthy is to distrust him and show your distrust. So we have to take chances in life. Now, that doesn't mean be foolish. In the New Testament, they would come and pray and ask the Holy Spirit. They would fast and pray before they would lay hands on apostles to send them out, disciples to go and do greater things in other regions, seeking the counsel of God. But they had to trust. They had a hard time trusting Paul, because Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, was overseeing the Christians being, martyrs taking place, Stephen being killed, and torture taking place. And they're like, wow, we can't trust this guy. But the Holy Spirit and Barnabas, being led by the Holy Spirit, said, we're going to trust him. He's converted. He is a son of God now. He is with us. He's for us. He's not against us. And at Barnabas's bidding, they said, we'll trust him. And, the Apostle Paul became one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament that we can ever study behind. But somebody had to trust him. Barnabas was the leader. And Barnabas's name means son of encouragement. He's a son of encouragement. I take on that name. I am Barnabas. I want to be a son of God, but I want to be a son of encouragement. I want to encourage you to rise up out of the ashes. I want to encourage you to rise up out of your failures. I want you to encourage you to rise up out of a bad doctor's report. I want to encourage you to rise up out of feeling bad and say, my best is yet ahead. I'm not giving up because my God is still in control. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. We need each other. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you let God be a part of that relationship, let me tell you what, there's strength there, divine. And then Luke 10 and 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So they went and prepared the place for Jesus coming as the Messiah to minister two by two. So we need each other. So if you fail to trust people and you say, you know what, somebody hurt me and I'm never going to trust anybody again, your success has fallen flat. Your success is in the failure zone because God never made it to where we can be successful by ourselves. It was always, you know, Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas. And we looked through the scriptures and there was, you know, John Mark and Paul. And then there was Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, that was the double standard that God has there for relationships. So go ahead. Pray the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father, I have a relationship with you as your child. I have an inheritance. Sitting about harvest, this is inheritance. And I just worship you, your name. And then you can just take any and all of every name he's ever revealed himself by and celebrate his character and his power and his provision. You know, for your names to be hallowed. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, my trespasses. Forgive me, Lord, my debt. Forgive me, Lord, my sin as I forgive those who have trespassed against. Some of you are held up and you're stuck in the failure zone because you can't trust because you haven't forgiven. Let them go. That doesn't mean go back to that person. Use some common sense, okay? Doesn't mean necessarily go back to that person and put whatever trust in them again. That may need to be rebuilt, and you need to give people an opportunity if they're willing to rebuild trust, but don't cut everybody off because somebody has done something that has hurt you. Forgive them. Forgive them. Amen? Amen. Remember, our likes on our phones are on high. We're smiling. We're bright. Amen? Praise God. This is for God's kingdom. The fourth thing we want to look at is failing to keep integrity. I call it playing politics. Playing politics, okay? People who play politics are more concerned about positioning themselves to find a bigger and better position than others. It's about themselves. It's about them. They're all about taking time to build meaningful and lasting relationships that will only help them. And people know that. They can feel that when you're using them. You ever had somebody do that? You know, they're getting sweet and nice to you and being all, and you're like, what's the angle here? What's the angle? And you figure out what the angle is. They need a reference from someone of seniority, and the next thing you know, they're asking you, will you give me a reference for that? Because I'm trying to get a position that I'm going to be your boss, and then they fire you. Okay, so, but that's failing to keep integrity. See, a kingdom advancer, which is what we want to be, is marked by the desire of their life and their family and their prosperity to be about the body of Christ. You know, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Anything, any prosperity, any blessing, any level of notoriety, any title, any sphere of influence, it's all I'm looking at it and how I can use it to advance the glory of the Lord and advance the kingdom of God. It's not about personal satisfaction and advancement. The good thing is you're like the garden hose that the water's flowing through. You get it first before anybody else gets it. So there's great satisfaction in being promoted God's way. There's great satisfaction. You get blessed as well, but that's not your goal. Your goal is to bring glory to the Lord. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. He said, I planted, Apollos came and watered, and I'm not taking the credit, and Apollos isn't going to take the credit. God gave the increase. It was all about the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So if we fail to keep integrity and play politics, when we say whatever we think the person listening to us wants to hear rather than speak the truth in love, then you are not a person of integrity. There is a lack of integrity in your life. People who will be honest on Sunday, but in business be dishonest on Monday because that's how you do life in the business world, that I'm here to tell you, you're not a disciple of Christ. The principles of God's word will work in the marketplace. Actually, you will be more successful in the marketplace with blessing without sorrow. Now, you might can steal a million, but you're going to live with a sword hanging by a hair over your head, and you don't know when it's ever going to fall, and you're going to lose your peace and lose your cool and lose your family and everything. So you got your $1 million, but you got sorrow with it. But you can be prospered God's way. Hallelujah. And it come without sorrow. So don't give up your life of integrity. Do what's right before the Lord, even if it hurts. And keep your word, even if it hurts. Amen. And God will take care of you. I guarantee you. And then number five, failing to improve. Failing to improve. A wise statement has been made. Our business in life is not to get ahead of others, but to get ahead of ourselves. To get ahead of ourselves. We need to always be learning, growing, being stretched, trying not necessarily new things, just to try new things, but be willing to go beyond doing what we've done before. Maybe God has never used you to lay hands on someone and then recover and be healed. Well, don't be against that, because God didn't say pastors lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He spoke to the body of Christ. And he said to you and I, you can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So don't discount yourself because it's never happened. Don't say, because I've never balanced a checkbook and a net worth and a balance sheet of millions of dollars for my personal, but don't limit yourself. I mean, be willing to study, be willing to take some accounting courses, be willing to be able to understand a balance sheet and understand a portfolio of investment of that which you oversee for you and your family in the millions of dollars. Can I speak prophetically to somebody right now? And you say, well, it's already millions. Well, let's just take it to the billions. Hallelujah. Don't limit yourself. A kingdom advancer does not state, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You ever heard that? Well, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Okay. Well, I say a true kingdom advancer says, if it ain't broke, how can we make it better? Okay. If it ain't broke, how can we make it better? Because this thing, you know, is putting out, you know, 100 an hour. It ain't broke. But what if we got it putting out 1,000 an hour? We could scale this thing right on up, right? So we want to be a kingdom advancer. You know, God's people are always, I believe, with divine supernatural inspiration, we're always thinking outside the box, and that's how society has progressed. That's how inventions have come. That's how things have been made better. Aren't you glad that somebody said, well, I'm going to, you know, they're making cars, but the wealthy, the only ones that can afford these carriages on wheels. And Henry Ford said, well, I'm going to try to make it so that it's cheap enough that everybody can have a car. Aren't you glad that he got the assembly line going and figured that thing out? Or he could have left it that, you know, just the multi rich folks would have cars and the rest of us would still be out here riding horses. And our parking lot would smell a lot different than it does right now. Okay. See, often the greatest enemy of the best is something very good. Like, well, it's good. It's good. But we need to take strides to attain our best in every area and in every endeavor. Say, Lord God, is there a better way you want us to do it? You know, I'm putting together a studio upstairs, and I've been reaching in the world through Christian Embassy. We've been reaching the world. We've been teaching. We've been counseling. We've been encouraging pastors of small churches, of upstarts, missionaries. You know, we've got those 19 churches in Homa Bay in Kenya. That's a home base in Homa Bay there, Kenya, and throughout Kenya. And they are growing and constantly wanting guidance and counsel and prayer and understanding and training. And they take our teachings and stuff. But, you know, I'm always thinking, how can we do it better? How can we take the technology instead of, mixed, matched, and patched here and patched there, that we can have a center that just, pow, audio, visual, writing, anything that needs to go, it can go from one center, and that we can even reach more of the world advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus said that we've got to preach the kingdom to the ends of the earth, and then he'll come back. Hallelujah. So we got to get the message of the gospel of the kingdom preached around the world. Philippians 3 and 12 says, not that I have already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So we need to always be willing to improve and go to the next level of what God has for us. And not in any way holding back because we're lazy. You know, well, it's good and ain't broke, don't fix it. We don't want that mindset. And then number six, failing to prioritize. That is fear-driven. I'm telling you, that right there is fear-driven. Spirit of fear comes in, and we don't prioritize things the way we should. An American philosopher, Eric Hoffer, said, "The feeling of being hurried is not usually the result of living a full life and having no time. When we do not do the one thing we ought to do, we have no time for anything else. We are the busiest people in the world. When you don't take the time to prioritize, you're always putting out fires. You never have time. But when you prioritize, you can do more with less because you have prayed over it, you have prioritized it, the Holy Spirit's shown you that this needs to take priority over that, and now you will find that those fires all seem to come under control and you're not living your life just putting out fires." See, Satan, if he can run you ragged every day by just starting little brush fires. My sister, Cheryl, oh my goodness, she's a pastor now, and she's listening to me. She's preaching tonight. Okay, she won't be listening right now, so I can get by with it. But that girl, I don't know, we were a little concerned with her when she was a little old thing. We would catch her out by the flower bed, and we had pine trees all around our house, and we'd rake up the pine straw, and that became our mulch around the shrubs and stuff. And so it was always thick bedded pine straw all around the house. She, I don't know why, but this little old girl, I don't even know how she understood. She loved starting fires. And you would see smoke, like, and we weren't Indians, you know. The smoke signals coming up from the front porch of the house. And we learned what she was doing. So we'd grab a bucket and we'd start running to wherever we saw the smoke and put out the fire. And I'm sure Mom would tant. She would fire her up, you know, and tell her, don't do that. But we had to start hiding. You know, that was back in the day where everybody smoked. I mean, Lucille Ball smoked. You know, Ricky Ricardo smoked. Andy Griffith smoked. I mean, what in the world were they thinking? But everybody smoked. So there was always matches and lighters everywhere. But I remember, you know, my dad smoked, but my mom was always trying, "Jimmy, you got to put the lighter up on top of the refrigerator. You got." And it's like, why? Cheryl, she's going to burn the house down. So our days was always looking. We'd be out in the field working, but always looking at the house to see if a smoke signal was going up for us to go running and put out another fire. I think she'd learned how to strike rocks and flint and make it. She just loved this stuff. I know you're going to be watching this, sis, and you know it's true, so don't even combat it. And you tell my stuff, I'll tell your stuff. Now we're even. Hallelujah. So that's how the devil is. Not that my sister was the devil, but, you know, that's how he is. He's always starting these little fires, and he controls your life all day long. You do nothing but run around putting out fires, and you never accomplish anything that God wanted you to do. And you live frustrated lives because of it. So we've got to learn to prioritize. See, there are many inequities in the world, but the one thing that every one of us have that's common, every one of us, and that's we all have the same amount of time. God gives us each and every one 24 hours a day. You can't say, well, I wasn't born on the right side of the tracks. I didn't have a silver spoon in my mouth. I didn't. Okay, that may be true. Neither did I. Some people did, some people didn't, but we all got 24 hours a day, right? And Ecclesiastes 3 and 1, for everything there is an appointed time and an appropriate time for every activity on earth. So when you understand that for everything there's an appointed time, we need to be talking to God about our calendars. We need to be talking to God about our scheduling so that we get His input, His wisdom, and His guidance in our prioritizing these hours that we spend. And you can't go back and get them. No, Brother Roy, you ever look at those pictures of when you were pastoring in New York and you look back and say, man, if I had that youth again, you know, you can wish for it, but you can't get it back. Now, we can be renewed in our youth, amen, like the eagle, but you just like me, I'm sure. I look back at mine when I started this church and I'm like, wow, man, when I look at that, and now it's like, I am getting older, you know? I am getting older, but I'm not going to get old. Come on now. I'm just going to choose to prioritize my time to serve the Lord with the strength of the renewed eagle every day. I want renewal of the eagle's strength. Amen. If God said it, that's for me. If God said it, he didn't say it's just for a select few. He says your youth shall be renewed like that of the eagle. You'll mount it with wings as an eagle. You'll be able to what? Run and not grow weary and walk and not faint. Hallelujah. I want it. How about you? But we need to know that our days and our time belong to the Lord, and we need to prioritize that. And then the final one I have here is failing to create a growth environment. You must take the necessary steps to ensure that you're being continually fed in your life. The same as when you eat a normal diet and you do exercise so that you can be healthy in the physical, your brain needs food. Your brain needs activity. Your brain needs challenges, and you must see to it that you stay in a growth environment. Now, I'm preaching to the choir because here you are on Wednesday night. You've worked all day. You've had a busy week, and here you are in a discipleship series. So you all get an A+. I'll go ahead and give it to you right now. I'll give you a 4.0. You already get it. But this is just so that we as disciples know this has to be a priority, and you're making that a priority to you, God, to you. May God bless you for it. Don't ever forget that your growth is the lid on the growth of your family. Your growth is the lid on the growth of your family, on the growth of your finances, on the growth of your health, on the growth of your business, on the growth of your area of ministry. Everything in God's kingdom grows. He teaches the kingdom by using a farmer who sows seed and it grows. And another time the farmer plants the seed, goes to sleep, wakes up, and there it is sprouted and produced, and he doesn't know how it did it. He did his part, but God does the miracle part. God's kingdom is always an analogy on growth. You know, seed, faith the size of a mustard seed, and next it becomes the largest plant in the garden. Hallelujah. So it's all about growth. We need to grow. If you want to grow your family, if you want to grow your finances, if you want to grow your health, if you want to grow your business, if you want to grow your area of ministry, you got to be committed to growing in those areas. Otherwise, your growth is the lid to the growth of everything else in your life. A man once said to his friend, "I would give anything to know where I'm going to die." And his friend said, "Really? What good would that do you? You'd give anything to know where you're going to die." He said, "Yep, I'd give anything to know where I'm going to die." He said, "Well, why would you do that?" And the man replied, "Because then I would do everything I could to avoid that place." If I'm going to die at the Food Line parking lot in Virginia Beach, Woods Corner, and that was foretold, I would never go to Woods Corner, Food Line parking lot, right? Never would, because if I was told that's where I'm going to die. So he said, "I would avoid that place so that I wouldn't have to die." See, this man understood the value of avoiding situations that promoted his demise. And in a similar fashion, true kingdom advancers, true disciples of Christ, learn to recognize and avoid these seven success killers that will eventually lead you to failure. We must prioritize our growth and our advancement and what God's called us to do. Let's make sure we don't fail to listen. Let's make sure we're not failing to communicate a clear vision. Let's make sure we're not failing to trust the people that God gives to us. Make sure we're not failing to keep integrity, that we're going to do what's right because it's the right thing to do, whether anybody's looking or not, or whether it costs us anything or not. We're going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And we're going to make sure we're not going to stop improving, but we're going to be positioned, tippy-toed, walking on, moving forward. If we fall, we're going to fall forward. If we fail, we're going to fail forward because we're looking for improvement. And make sure that we don't fail to prioritize putting God first in everything. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then getting him to help us prioritize everything in our life with a kingdom mindset, and then make sure we, this failing to create a growth environment, that we will make sure that we're growing in every area that we want to see growth in our life, in our family's life, and in our life that God uses for His kingdom. I trust tonight that you, along with me, as disciples of Christ, are committed to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who is a good, good God. And I just want to close with that Psalms 35 again. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. All that tonight, as disciples of Christ, we would shout for joy and be glad. God favors us. Hallelujah. We have the favor of the Lord. Hallelujah. And let us continually say, let the Lord be magnified, who takes great pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Oh, let our tongue speak of His righteousness. Yes, let our tongue speak of His praise, the praise of our God all day long. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Don't let the tombstone be set of the death of success in your life. Died premature due to external and internal attacks. No, that's not going to be our success, because we've identified these seven success killers and we're going to deal with it, right? We're going to make sure we're going to do it God's way. And all the success is for His glory and for His honor and for His praise. Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?